Let's go to Isaiah 38:17. Surely it was for my benefit that I suffer such anguish. In your love, you kept me from the pit of destruction. You have put all my sins behind your back. I just want to note that where it says, you have lovingly delivered me, in the New King James, I think King James as well, says, you have lovingly delivered my soul from the pit of destruction or corruption. Let's go to 1 John chapter 4, 7 to 12. Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world, lived through him. This is love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, no one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us. His love is made complete in us. Amen. Your long-awaited attribute of God is what? God is love. Oh my goodness. Say it loudly. Say it happily three times. God is love. God is love. God is love. I know you can't say COJ never talks about love or not loving. Here it is. Here is the love of God. God is love. His nature is love. His character, he has many characters or attributes. And just during the retreat, you heard many different attributes, or at least five different ones, around the theme of awake my soul. But out of them all, the most powerful, central to who he is love. Yes. And the way he reveals that he is love is through his own sacrifice. So through his own sacrifice, he expresses his love. Just as we read in Isaiah, you have lovingly delivered my soul from the pit of destruction, the pit of corruption. You have cast all my sins behind your back. That's the way God showed his love for all. And because he loves, he watches over those who love him until the end. So Psalm 145:20 says, the Lord watches over all who love him, but all the wicked he will destroy. So there's a stark contrast between those he loves and those he does not. Rather, those who know that he loves them and therefore they love him back, then he will watch over them until the end. But those who do not know or even reject his love, he will destroy because they don't love him back. So he is loving, but there is condition. So there's unconditional loving part, but then there's condition in the sense those who receive his love, know that he is love, know that he loves them, then they willingly love him back. Then that relationship brings blessing, like he's watching over them until the end. Does that sound good? Is that what we want? Yes. Faith is to receive God's love. How many of you can say confidently you receive God's love? Are you sure? Yeah. That starts with knowing yourself as a soul, and that you are a soul that is loved. You have to know that you are loved as a soul. So having faith means that you love your own soul. You love your own soul. Even though we try not to be selfish and we are putting effort to be selfless like Christ, there's a part that we have to love more than anything else, and that is my own soul, to the point of putting to death what my flesh wants. You see what I mean? And we began the series Sunday morning talking about me, the soul, this my soul and my flesh, right? Man of the spirit and man of the flesh. These two beings are at war with each other, even though they are what make me, that is one person, one being. So when I know that I am a soul that is loved, as Proverbs 19:8 says, he who gets wisdom loves his own soul. He who cherishes understanding prospers. So you, if you have the wisdom, you don't have to have PhD or multiple PhDs. Some people have PhD, MD, or whatever. A lot of DDs in there. So overachievers. So they have great wisdom and they have a lot of things. But basically, you know this much when you get a PhD. From someone who has one, let me just tell you, just know this much in addition to what's out there. And then you say, like, all these people did this, but mine is very special because they don't know this. You're just adding the dot into what's currently existing and leaving it open for everyone else to do their job. So even though you think you know in this life, it's an endless quest without knowing God. Because without knowing God, you will never have the greatest wisdom, which is that you are a soul. You're a soul that is love. Therefore, your Christian life, your faith life, the life that we all need to resolve to live as we return home today, is to deeply love the Lord. Deeply love the Lord. For he loved us first. And if we love the Lord, we love his name. We love his church. We love his words, his law. We love his souls. For whom? Also for whom he gave his life. When you say, me, I'm a soul, I'm loved, and everyone's saying that at the same time, this room full of souls saying that, we are all loved equally by the same God. Amen? However, depending on your faith, your understanding of the love will vary. Some of you can confidently say, I think he loves me the best, the most. But reality is it's all the same. Just like a part of a parent. I only have one, so I don't know. But people who have a lot of children, they say, the love is the same. Of course, there's a troublemaker. There is the black sheep. There is the, but there is the goody-goody boy, the responsible one, the good daughter, the good son, or not so great. But their love for them is all the same. As Pastor King says, like in the old saying, if you bite a finger out of five, doesn't the whole hand hurt? Your whole body hurts when you get a paper cut. So, like, so silly. Like, I look at him like, oh, my God, I'm in such pain. How am I going to go to the cross if I'm aching over this paper cut, right? So the whole body hurts, and it's the same way. If anything happens to one of your many children, parent aches because they're equally loved by the parent. So it's to deeply love the Lord and love the souls that he paid the price of his life for. So those are brothers and sisters in Christ, and our neighbors. So James 1:12 says, blessed is the man who perseveres under trial, because when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love him. So when we love him, love him, love him, and in the end when the Lord comes back and he has no doubt on who loves him, who has dedicated and suffered because of his love, because of his love for the Lord, he will clearly be able to tell who those are. And they will be taken up to be with him forever, wearing crowns of life, crowns of glory in his presence, where there is no more tears, no more sadness, no more darkness, no more sickness, no more shame, no more suffering, no more sin, no more death. That's the Father's house in heaven. Should we go there? Yes, amen. This emotion called love is human nature. We may see, especially, of course, mammals, this sort of loving relationship between the mother and the young, and because they nurse as mammals. So as humans, when we look at them, it feels very familiar. It looks like a mommy loving her children. So you can see that mammals like dolphins or whales to apes to pandas. And not that I'm following this, but I'm on Twitter. You know, I only have like five followers anyway. I try to put the sermon word out there every day. That's like my little homework so that you can be reminded of what the sermon was. So because of that, like they send me like this or other things are there. And one of them is like some zoo. My distraction is zoo. Anyway, so zoo, some zoo is always like, you might be interested in this. And then they show me this panda. That's my little love, not latest love, because they're so endearing. There's this, they always have Chinese name, which I can't remember. But anyway, the mom and the son, they're in the Smithsonian Zoo in Washington, D.C., and they have this cam, and they send like every other day or something, like, what's going on. But they're just so endearing, like look so human-like. How the baby is climbing over mom, and First of all, they eat a lot. They're always eating. They're eating the bamboo and chewing nonstop. It's like, oh, my God, no wonder they're so big. But the way the baby's tumbling and rolling all over mom, and mom just lets it be. She doesn't get bothered. She doesn't go like, what are you? But she just sits there, and she's busy eating her bamboo stick, and the baby's just playing around her. And it's so human-like. That love is, like, so familiar to us because that's what we went through as children, and that's what I went through as a mother. So it's familiar. However, that is not emotion as complex as human emotion. What animals have is instinct. So by instinct, they give birth to their young, and they will take care of them, nurse them to a certain level, maybe for pandas a little longer than dogs per se. Dogs care for their puppies, and they lick them, and they nurse them. But when they grow slightly bigger, they start to compete for food. So if the puppy's getting the mom's food, the cats are, they will attack because they're now rivals for food. So you can say, like, where's the love? It wasn't love. It wasn't love like the way we understand love. But what's driving them is instinct. Humans, on the other hand, have this sort of emotion of love that dictates, defines whether we are joyful, happy, or at times sad, or angry, or in sorrow, or find pleasure, all depending on love, whether we feel loved or loving. So this is such powerful force that the human culture and civilization sits on this emotion, love. So you may think maybe designing a building or structure doesn't have anything to do with emotion, but it's actually the opposite. The architects and designers to any monument or any structure, any building, because they had love. Whether that love is on a grand scale of the human race or human society or even their own home, they had love for that. That's why they build these buildings. And artists, definitely, they're driven by their emotion. So they have paint and they make sculptures, they make music. And all of that, as we enjoy them as spectators or listeners or viewers, we can enjoy the emotion. We could relate to what the maker or the creator put in because we also have the same emotion, love. So without love, there will be no world history. Without love, there wouldn't be politics. There would not have been wars or nations even. Right? Because there are many different types of love. There's eros, love between lovers, phileo, or the love to God, and agape, love between brotherly or parental love. But there's also love for nation, patriotism, right? So that's love for nation. And there's also like love for brothers, like of a certain community, fraternity, right? That's the word for or the concept of the brotherhood. So there are different types out there. What the issue is, however, if there be issue or problem with that kind of love in the world, or all types of love, rather, is that they're not forever. Because the human life itself is not forever. Therefore, our relationships are not forever. And even if, let's say, the person or the people don't die, their love grows cold. Something happens. They feel like they're hurt. They feel betrayed, or they find something else. They get bored out of it. So they grow cold, and they fall out of love. So again, it's not just personal level, but it could be, again, love for society, love for a nation, love for a company, love for a community. Sadly, it's not forever, and that is because nothing in this world lasts forever. If there is anything they may, any relationship that may be the most lasting compared to any other relationships in the world based on love, would be the parental love, the father's love, the mother's love. That's the most lasting love compared to all the other types. Again, it's because it's just connected. Like as I said it many times, you guys already know, but when I was pregnant, my friend was telling me, he's like, oh, yeah, I know now you feel like you're one with your baby, but wait till your baby comes out of your body. You're going to feel like your limb just walking out by itself. Like a part of you is like out there by itself. And I know what exactly what she said was right, because You never forget about your child, right? You never, because the child is part of your body. You mothers carry the baby for 9 months and coming out, and for the next 2-3 years, you have to take care of physically the baby and weaning, and then until they walk and talk. But even then, the toddlerhood is the toddler years are so demanding as well. I think until they reach puberty, you feel just like really one physically with them because they're so dependent on you. But even after reaching puberty, your child is always in your mind. I think the Korean saying is that until dust goes into the eyes of the parent, they will never forget their child. It's that kind of strong bond because it's based on that emotion. We have that emotion for our loved ones. Now, when someone is loved this way, they are happy. They grow up to be confident people. And if they have that confidence, then they can overcome many challenges in life. So when a child is born in a family with parents present and provide them an environment to support and to provide safety and security and that love, they grow up with good sense of self-esteem. But the reality is, in life, that is not available for everyone, sadly. Maybe they do have that kind of beginning at first point, but then parents split up, and they have to end up going with one parent, and sometimes get shuffled to the other parent, and then shuffled around back and forth, and then sometimes they are grown up with their grandparents, or when they reach a certain age, they're just on their own. Or some people grow up without knowing who their parents are. So they grow up with this sort of hole in their heart. And because of that, they have a hard time loving others and being loved by others because they're always doubting. Because that is so critical to the childhood, the child development, that the sense of self of, yes, I can do, this idea of can do is not there because it's really rooted on this environment of being given love and support. So there's always that missing part. So some people cover it up and then they compensate it by becoming stronger and so on. But others who don't have the strong will, they end up giving up. So they just go from relationship to relationship to this and this and that. And then they lose confidence and they have no confidence to achieve anything. So they live a life in misery, in sadness, and despair. So we understand how important love is for human beings, how much more for the soul. If God created us, and he did, and he created us to love us, then he should make all our physical lives perfect, right? And provide us with perfect moms and perfect dads and perfect environment where every child grows up with strong sense of self and success is ahead. But that's not the case. When we see the Bible, when we read the story of the great flood during the time of Noah, the answer to the question, like, if God so loved the world, then why, blah, blah, blah. And we go to Genesis 6 and read on about the flood that destroyed everything except Noah and his family. There's that answer. That to God, the flesh does not matter. That said, however, it's in the time of the flesh, the soul can come to know that he's a soul and that he's a soul who was created to be loved by God. Amen? Do you understand? So the object of God's love is not the flesh, because flesh is just a breath, right? Flesh is just a breath. Although flesh, because it's time, flesh is time, it's an opportunity to find ourselves. Find God, find ourselves in our relationship with God, and then we can receive his love and love him back because he loved us first. So that in that sense, the flesh time is very valuable. The Bible shows us, tells a story, and the story is the story of God's love. It's love story of God. And the object of his love is not angels, it's not the flesh, but it's the souls of men. And it shows us throughout the history of different events that he loves men. But he had to show in stages because men are foolish. They are very limited in terms of their understanding. So God had to begin with what we call the Old Testament. So people ask me, like, why do I need to read about these Jewish people? I'm not, like, here to become a Jew. I'm like, no, don't become one. You don't have to be one. But you do need to know the Jewish history because that's how God began his revelation through the people of Israel. And it's the same God who then fulfills the revelation or the prophecies and covenant when Yeshua came to the world. Right, so the Old Testament is a more than half of the Bible, 39 books. But when you read these events in throughout the history of the Bible, we are seeing God revealing, this is who I am. I am love. And I have made you to love you. So he began by calling on the people of Israel through Abraham. So when God called on Abraham, God chose him to love him. And that he chose a whole lot of people who would come through him. At the time, he had no idea because he didn't even have his own son, but that there'll be a whole nation of very resilient people who, in spite of coming so close to extinction, still exist to this day. And they have world powers protecting them, really, standing up for them. And this is because God gave that promise to Abraham. And that's why God continued to remind the descendants of Abraham, it's because of your fathers that I love, that I protect you. So in Deuteronomy 10:15, the Lord set his affection on your forefathers and loved them, and he chose you, their descendants, above all the nations as it is today. So I'm protecting you, Jacob, because of Isaac. I'm protecting you, Isaac, because of your father, Abraham. And everyone else the same way, going back in Genesis. So they're always remembering about their ancestor, always remembering their forefathers, because God loved their forefathers, their ancestors. They were loved and protected. So God reminded them that this is why he redeemed them from their slavery in Egypt, Deuteronomy 4:37, because he loved your forefathers and chose their descendants after them. He brought you out of Egypt by his presence and his great strength, he said. So then when they were released from their slavery, God gave them the law. And the law had many, many commandments, do's and don'ts. But the heart of the law was this. Let's look at Deuteronomy 6:5. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. Again, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. So there are many, many commandments to the law, the Ten Commandments, and there's hundreds of other commandments connected to the law. If you were to juice that, juicer? It's big, right? Everybody likes juicing or smoothing, whatever. So if you were to juice and get an extract, you could squeeze like 10 oranges and you get a cup. It's so sad when you say this, like, oh my God, maybe I should have eaten the real thing. But it's like all that, and then you have tiny little, 6 ounce or 8 ounce of juice. So you put all the hundreds of commandments and you juice them all together, get to the bottom line or the core, the foundation is this. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. And if you do, Deuteronomy 11:1 says, if you love the Lord your God, you would keep his commandments. You would keep his requirements, his decrees, his laws, his commands, always. So the reason why you would obey him is because you love the Lord with all your heart, with all your strength, with all your soul, with all your might. You will do it because of that love. And then when they did, when they obeyed, which showed that they loved the Lord, then the Lord promised in return, Exodus 26, showing love to 1,000 generations. How many? 1,000. So 1,000, it's not 1,000 years. If you consider a generation to be maybe 100 years old, it's times that. So for many, many, many years to come, God promised that he would love their descendants if they kept the law. Still the law was considered as not a father leading his children, but a guardian or a tutor. Uh-oh, some of you are going, tutor, I'm having an allergic reaction right now. Oh, I hate tutor. That's what's waiting at home for me. Tutor for this, tutor for that. Tutor is someone who is working on behalf of a parent. And it's, they're getting paid to do so. But they're leading someone or some ones who are younger and immature. And they're leading them by the hand, because they're the students or the young are just too young, too foolish, too immature to understand. So Galatians 3:24 says the law was like a guardian or tutor for the children of God, right? So until God reveals his love fully, they were led by the law, which was a tutor to them. And Romans 8:15 says, as you heard before, the spirit of slave to fear. So when the people of Israel received the law, even though they knew that they were loved, God did not love other peoples on earth, but only the people coming from Abraham were loved, and that they were given this chance to love him back by obeying the law, they were afraid of the law, actually afraid of breaking the law, because the law has no mercy, right? If you break law, you were cursed or you're killed. So it was retributional. You get what you deserve instantly, immediately. But they were reminded in Proverbs 3:11-12, my son, do not despise the Lord's discipline and do not resent his rebuke, because the Lord disciplines those he loves as a father the son delights in. Even though the word was there, they just couldn't understand that. They were like little children, really. And when you read the Old Testament, you do feel like that. The things that they say back to God and complain to God, it's like, man, that sounds like me. That's what you should find. Like every time I read about the Israelites, I'm like, man, I'd be worse than them. If I were in their shoes, I think I would have been get killed at day zero in the wilderness. So what? Where's the fat? I'll be dead. Where's the water? I'm so thirsty. Where's the water? I would have complained right away. I have like zero endurance, zero patience. And that's what would have happened to me. But these people tried to survive. But obviously they were not successful. Out of the 2 million people, how many survived the desert? Solamente dos. Mm-hmm. Solamente dos, yes. The rest of them who went into the promised land were a new generation who were born in the desert. So why did they die? Because they complained. They resented. They resented God's love. They doubted God's love. If God loved us, how come he's getting us through this desert life? Why can't he just kind of like pick us up by helicopter and then drop us off? The promised land. Let my people go. We're going to the promised land. Amen. Time machine, time travel, and then go there. Why this? It's like, and it's not even like, oh, different scenery every day. Oh, yeah, there's high rises. It's the same thing. Weren't we here yesterday? No, we were here last year. No, we were here last week. I think it was last month. That was the desert life. Everything shifts. Sand shift overnight. It's a windy, dry place and hot during the day and cold at night. No wonder they complain. Can you imagine? So they were doubting the love of God. But the sanctuary was there in their midst, the tabernacle in the desert, and the temple later on in Zion, the temple of Jerusalem, which had the name of the Lord God, Jehovah. And the Lord was reminded to be the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, of whom God said, I have loved them. I made covenant with them. And therefore, I would love you. And if you keep my commandments, this covenant, this relationship will continue for thousands of generations. So because the sanctuary reminded of God's love for their people, they also loved the sanctuary. The people of Israel love the temple. To this day, Jews make pilgrimage to Israel, to Jerusalem. There is no temple, however. There's only one wall that's standing called the Wailing Wall because they go there. It's a Western Wall, but it's called the Wailing Wall because they're wailing over the fallen temple. So they're praying and praying. You've seen people do this, right? Sort of like us on the floor doing this. But it makes sense because it's like very painful to just stand and sit for hours and hours. So that's what they're doing. So they're praying for peace, peace in Jerusalem and for the temple to be raised again. They obviously didn't read John 2:19. Yes? Yeah. But before we get there, they love the sanctuary. So Psalm 26:8 says, I love the house where you live, O Lord, the place where your glory dwells. Psalm 84:1 says, how lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord Almighty. So they love the sanctuary where the name of the Lord was. Still, because they were tempted, they fell, and because of the hardship, they would complain. So they would question God's love for them. Malachi 1:2, the last book of the Old Testament, the prophet speaks of what the Lord said. I have loved you, says the Lord, but you ask, How have you loved us? Was not Esau Jacob's brother, the Lord says. Yet I have loved Jacob. Don't you know that? I have loved you. There are many others, but I have loved you. But you say, how have you loved us? Remind us again how you loved us. So they question and complain about God's love for them. Still, God spoke through many, many prophets to send that he sent to remind them how they need to turn from their proud hearts and sinful ways, how they were worshiping other gods and worshiping idols. Still, God gave them chance by sending prophets to speak the same message. They said a lot of things, but one word, return. That's the song they sang all the time. Number one hit for hundreds of years through the prophet is what? Return. Return to God. Because where you're going, you went astray like a sheep running away because it's just lost its way. That's the thing about sheep. They don't have GPS. Like, some people have a good sense of direction, so they could come out of the subway. As a New Yorker, you never want to look like one of these things, right? Because those tourists, those local New Yorkers always know where they're going, so they walk really fast. The people who walk fast are people who live there, and they never want to look like, where am I? Oh, is this 84th and Broadway? You always have to know where you're going. So when you come out of the subway, I'm like, which way am I going? It's the northeast corner of Broadway, so I need to get out and walk this way. So that's what I used to do. I'm like, okay, I got to get out this way. And for some reason, I don't know where I am. I have to go like. And then I go, yeah. Yeah. Some people have a good sense of direction, but sheep don't have they don't have any sense of direction. The only sense they have is hearing what the shepherd says. And when the dog barks, the sheepdog, then they hear that. And then they will come back to the herd. So that's what the prophets did. They cried out continuously for them to return to God because they went astray from God, from his love. But the people didn't accept this. They continued to worship other gods and went further away from God. Here's God speaking through Hosea in chapter 11, 1 to 5. God spoke to them through the prophet saying, I led you with cords of human kindness, with ties of love. Here God is saying that I have sent cords or ties, and they're made up of people for me to pull you back to me. What he's saying is, I have sent these men, the prophets, to pull you back to myself time after time, time after time. But you rejected it. You turned away from it. And that's why you're cursed. That's why you're struck with diseases and you're struck with defeat. That's why you're taken as captives. You have no more nation. Your temple was torn down because of it. So they wailed and wailed as a result. But Herod the Great rebuilt the temple, that's what's called the second temple in the time of Yeshua, having that in their midst was a source of comfort for them, saying, oh, God didn't leave us. I think he still loves us. So we have hope. We have hope. So when Yeshua, who called himself the Son of God, saying what? Destroy this temple and I'll raise it again in 3 days. The priests, the Pharisees hearing it, they were just like, what? They were getting so upset because how dare you say that? The name of the Lord God is there. And that name reminds us that he is the God of Israel who loves us and loves us only, our people only. He loves us, and because he loves us, he protected us for generations. Our enemies tried to kill us, but we overcame. And we exist, we survive because of his love. If the temple is not there, that reminder will be no more and we'll be hopeless people. But what Yeshua was referring to was the temple of his body. He was saying he was going to die and be raised back to life. What he was going to tear down was the tutor, the law, that kept the people of Israel by their cord and really dragging them. It's like the dog that never wants to go. It's like dragging on their bed, they're getting pulled. It's like, let's go. That was the people of Israel. So just because they didn't want to be cursed, they had to go and obey. Oh, yeah, right. If we don't love them, then we're going to get cursed. So, okay, we love you. At times, that's how they felt. And that's why Yeshua said, I'm going to tear that down. I don't want to be loved by force. I want you to love me willingly and lovingly and joyfully, eternally. And the way you will love me is because, and it will be by my love first for you. that the Son of Man will lay down his precious life, Matthew 20:28. The Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve by giving his life as a ransom for many. Not just for Israel, but for all the souls, all souls of men, that he will lay down his precious life. And that laying down his life as a ransom means that the Son of Man will take the rod that will be that was supposed to be struck on the people because of their sin. He will take it himself. Where does it say that? Let's go to Isaiah 53:4. Surely he took up our infirmities and carried our sorrows, yet we considered him stricken by God, smitten by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. This is describing Yeshua, which was prophesied about hundreds of years before his coming. And that he was, when he said destroy this temple, he was saying, I'm going to die by the hands of men. But this is according to the plan of God. It is to express the love of God. And the love of God will be expressed through the Son of Man, who will take the place of all men by taking the rod, the stick that was to be striking the sinners who deserve their punishment. Instead of mankind, instead of all men, he himself will take that. As John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world, he gave his only Son, so whoever believes him will not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world. God so loved the world. It doesn't just say God loved the world, but God so loved the world that he gave his only Son. Because there's no other way to express his love fully than sending his own. The Son who was with the Father in the beginning in his bosom as the Word. He was given to all men to be eaten, to be beaten, to be struck, to be pierced, killed. And that would be the way God would be able to express his love for the souls of all men. This love would not, again, be based on flesh and blood like that of Israel, but it will be the souls of all men, and by paying the price of their sin, the love of God will be known to all men. And that will be the completion of the greatest commandment of the Old Testament. So we went over in Deuteronomy 6:5. The commandment is this: to love the Lord your God. Now let's go to Matthew 22 and see how Yeshua responded to the Jewish leaders when they asked of that. 22:36-40. Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law? Jesus replied, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. The law and the prophets are capitalized because these two are the elements that make up the Old Testament. So again, the juicing imagery. If you were to juice the entire Old Testament, you get two things. The law and the prophets. Right? So the law and the prophets represent the Old Testament. And they, in summary, are these two commandments. So first is obviously one commandment is this, love the Lord God. Now, if you love the Lord God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might, then you have to then love your neighbors. You can't have one without the other. loving neighbors without God is just worldly love. It's got nothing to do with God. But if you love God, that love will be manifested as you love your neighbors. So if you don't manifest your love, you don't love your neighbors, then you're not loving God. You don't love God. So what Yeshua was saying was that loving, he will fulfill, he will express the love of God through his own sacrifice, and that will be to fulfill this commandment of loving the Lord and loving neighbors. Because even though this was commanded under the law of Moses, people are still afraid of God because they were under the tutor, right? And they are also afraid of their neighbors, even though they were supposed to love their neighbors. Because who are the spies? Who's going to rat on them about what they did wrong? Their neighbors. So they just keep their distance, social distancing. Shalom. You stay there. Shalom. Close the door and sin at home so nobody looks. Because under the law, by two or three witnesses, you don't even have to take them to court. You just, one, two, three, okay. All right, ready? Stone. Dead. Yeah. That was the Ten Commandments. That was the law of Moses. So even though God said, love God and love your neighbor, and they say, yeah, their definition of loving neighbor was not harming them. That's what Jesus said. Like, you say you didn't kill nobody, so that's like you're off the hook. But you're really full of hatred towards one another. But the law was all about external regulations. So if you didn't get in trouble externally, then you were okay. So that's why hypocrites emerge. And Yeshua was the one who was telling these Pharisees, you are hypocrites. You're like whitewashed tombs. Inside, you're full of rotting bones and flesh. But on the outside, you're white and clean and pure because you say, shalom, everybody, shalom. I'm helping the poor. Here are my spare change. Here, I love my neighbors. But it was all on the outside and not from the inside, not true love. But here's what Yeshua was going to do, that he was going to lay down his life. How was he going to do that? It's because he himself was the beloved Son of God. When he was coming out of the water after being baptized, there was a voice from heaven saying, Matthew 3:17, this is my son whom I love. There were many, many people baptized before him, but only one person heard this voice said for, and that was Yeshua. When he came out of the water, the voice from heaven, the voice of God said, this is my son whom I love. With him I am well pleased. In John 15:9, Yeshua himself said, as the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. 17:24, he says, because you loved me before the creation of the world, as he prayed to the Father. You loved me before the creation of the world. What is Yeshua referring to? I think we need to look at John 1:1, right? We miss John 1:1, yeah? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. So the Word was with God. That with, you have to think of it as in like, not like one plus one. Like I'm sitting next to my child, one plus one with. But it's actually one times one. Makes sense? One times one. So together that it's inseparable one. And that's what 1:18 says here. 1:18. No one has ever seen God, but God, the one and only, who is at the Father's side, has made him known. So again, in this the later translation, it says Father's side, but in early translation, Father's bosom. Bosom. It's like the heart in his chest, in his embrace, as one times one, the Word was. So when the Word became flesh and dwell among, made his dwell among us on earth as man, it was the very nature of God appearing in the world, separated from the Father in the flesh. Still, he is the love that the Father is. But now he came physical, materialized into the world so that the world may know the love of God. Because the world is physical, because we're so limited, we don't know God's love. But for this, God made this Old Testament history, starting with the people of Israel. So when it was the right time, the Son was sent. And God is saying, I love my son. And it's not anywhere. It's much, much more than our physical, worldly father loving his son or mother loving their child, her child. It's more than that. Because God is love. God loves himself. That's what it means. When there was a God is love, the notion of love is so much greater than what we can comprehend. He loves himself. And it's not like, oh, you love yourself. It's just a narcissist. Narcissist loving himself, right? It's not that. God loving himself is that there's no one like him and he has no need. He lacks nothing. The reason why we end up loving someone and falling in love with someone is like that person has something that I like, right? Like they call it like missing piece, like missing puzzle or whatever, right? You want to fit together. You expect the other person to fill in what you're lacking or what you admire about that person because you're not like that. It's about out of envy, admiration. It's to fill up the gap or the void that person has. But God is not like that. God has no void. The definition of God is that he's perfect and he's perfectly content with himself by himself. So the word who was with him in the beginning is that love. So the Father loves the Son perfectly because the Son is his love. So when the Son came to the world and when he was being baptized, and his baptism marked a new beginning, right? As in he's now going to do the work that he was sent to do. For 30 years, he lived in an ordinary, quiet life. We don't have any record of what Yeshua did for 30 years. But from the moment of baptism, he began to walk the path of the Messiah at the prophesied one to come to do the work as the Son of Man, suffer and die. Seeing that moment, the Father couldn't hold back. And he had to just make it be known. This is my Son, whom I love. The part of himself that he loves, the part of God that he loves is called the Son, if you would understand that way, that helps. And the Son would be given to men to express his heart. So it's like giving an organ to your child because your child is ill and is dying without it, even to the point of giving that heart. When you give your heart to another person as donation, you die. But that was the heart of the Father God. And Yeshua himself loved his disciples, the men he called to follow him. And he commanded them to love him, and love one another. John 14, 15, he said, if you love me, keep my commandments. Does that sound familiar? If you love the Lord God of the Old Testament, you keep his commandments. And then in 15:12, John, Yeshua said, my command is this, love each other as I have loved you. Now, if loving is so natural, why make it a command? Right? The command doesn't say love yourself. We don't need to be commanded. We already do that. Right? Like I said, oh, you're hungry? I need to. Do you have any food? Do you have any food? My stomach, it needs to be filled right now. I'm so hot. My body needs to be cooled off right now. Because you love yourself. You love yourself. You love your body. You love yourself. You try to take care of it. You don't feel well. I got to get take a nap. I'm so tired. I don't feel so good. So they love them. You don't need to be commanded, told to love yourself. That's given. But command is given to love one another because that is not easy, nor is it natural. But if you love the Lord, you have to keep his commandment. And keeping his command is to love one another. Simultaneously, he also said in Matthew 10:37, anyone who loves their father or mother, let's read this together. Again, you might think that this is coming from me, but it's actually not. Matthew 10:37. Anyone who loves their father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Anyone who loves their son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. What is Yeshua saying? He's demanding clear priority of love here. It's natural for one to love their own family, but he is saying, you cannot love them more than you love me. You need to love me first. You need to love me more than you love anyone else. But this is, again, this was not easy to understand or accept then and even to now to many people right now. But only after Yeshua would die and resurrect, and by the power of the Holy Spirit, this would be made possible. So he went to the cross willingly according to the Father's command, and he laid down his life. And he said, it is finished. Now in Mark 15:34 and elsewhere in Luke, we see Yeshua saying, as he was breathing his last, crying out in a loud voice, Eloi, Eloi, lema sabachthani, which is translated as, my God, why have you forsaken me? Now, people have taken that and interpreted and said, wow, here's Yeshua complaining and questioning God, the Father, and saying, Father, why do you let me die like this? Why have you abandoned me? I'm dying on a cross like this, such treacherous death, like a criminal, like a sinner. You abandoned me, Father. If you love me, why didn't you save me? Why am I dying like this? That's how many people interpret it. And the guy who founded the Unification Church, the Moonies, do you know the Moonies? Yeah, Moon Sam-myung? Yeah, Korean guy, unfortunately. But anyway, so he says he's the third Adam because Yeshua became weak, as we read here. My God, why have you forsaken me? I failed my mission because you failed me. You abandoned me. I became weak, so I'm being killed. So Moon says, that's why I came. Third Adam. Yeah. But obviously, that's a cult. It's satanic. It's not Christian. And that's coming from this misunderstanding of the love of God. What Yeshua was saying, my God, why have you forsaken me? Yes, it's in the question mark, with a question mark. But it's like, as I said before, like when you win the lottery or when, not that anyone, maybe some of you have won the lottery, not me, but, or you won the beauty pageant. Maybe some of you won the beauty pageant. Yeah, I don't know. So, who knows? So maybe you did. And then when Miss USA, Miss Universe, and just crying like, they give the mic and go, what? Thank you. She's looking at the other ones like, inside she's going like, I'm so glad I won. I beat you all. But she said, oh my, why me? Why? So when she's saying, why me? It's not like, no, you. No, she's saying, oh, I'm so happy. I can't believe it's me. You get it, right? So because it says why and question is not questioning the intent, but it's in disbelief because you're in shock. You're shocked. This is how God loved. How God loves. How much he loves. To the point of letting the son die as a sinner. God wanted to express his love fully to all men. And he said, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. So as Yeshua was so moved by the Father's love, and he exclaimed that, Father, you truly are love. There is no one like you. Your love alone is the perfect love. You alone can love the way you do. There's no one like you. You let your son die like this to express your love for them. These enemies, these souls have become enemies of God because of the devil. They sin and they were born dead in sin. They themselves continue sin. They became God's enemies. Yet, you love them this much. So forgive them. So the Son himself was moved by the Father's love for mankind. He himself knew that he was loved by the Father. And that's why he exclaimed and glorified the Father as true love, the true love. In John 14:31, it says, he comes so that the world may learn that I love the Father and to do exactly what my Father has commanded me. That he was obeying the Father's command because he loved the Father. And he do that because the Father loves me, that the Father will save him. So when he said, if you love me, keep my commandments, those words about himself. Because he loves the Father, John 10:17-18, the commandment that he received from the Father in the beginning, he did not hold his life back. Father, how could you let me die like this if you love me? No, it's because he knew that the Father loved me from the beginning, before the creation. That even if he was demanding him to lay down his life, He did it willingly for the will of the Father, for his glory. And at that, the devil who thought that he beat him by instigating Judas Iscariot and the Roman soldiers and all the Jewish leaders to get him crucified and destroy him, using his power to kill Yeshua, laying down his life, using his authority, at that moment, pow! He thought he got rid of Yeshua, but what he realized later on is, oh no, wait a minute. This is the moment that the Father's love is being expressed, being fulfilled, being completed. That love for the Son's love for the Father, and the love for all mankind. And at that love, the devil just became destroyed. Hallelujah! Yeshua gave his life, laid down his life as a ransom, as just as he said he would for all men, so that all men would come to hear one day, one by one, call in that name and receive his love. Hallelujah! So God, being love, his attribute was decided in the beginning, before anything was made. When God decided, I'm love, he decided to create the object of his love. That was in the beginning. So he did not create us and then looked at us and, you guys are so cute, I love you. That's not how it happened. I mean, if that happened, I don't think there'll be love for any of us. Right? Only two honest people in the room. Huh? If God looked at us and be like, man, you are really lovable. How many of us are going to be found out? Huh? Yeah. But God decided to be love before the creation of the world. And before the creation of the world, he decided to make creatures to love. And those creatures are not angels, they're not animals, but they're souls of men who come from Adam, the first Adam. That he decided in the beginning. Isn't that shocking? So the word in the beginning, the word was God, the word was love, right? And that love became flesh. So through his death, he became an atoning sacrifice. As we read in the beginning of 1 John 4:10, this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us, sent his son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins, that through his death, he would confirm God's love for all men, judging the origin of sin, the devil. So there is the function of his death, to become an atoning sacrifice to pay the price of sin. Then there's a function of his blood. His precious blood, the life of God, would give birth to the children of God. He would give birth to the children of God. And the children of God will grow up to become heirs of God, to dwell in the house of God in heaven forever. That was all decided in the beginning. So when you read John 1:1, in the beginning, oh my gosh, every Sunday, every Friday, every Sunday, long, in the beginning. I don't read it like that. When I read it, in the beginning was the word, I feel like earth shaking. The universe shaking in that statement. In the beginning was the word. How great is his will, his heart, his love. Amen. He tore his flesh to pour out his blood. And of this, the night before his death, he had the Passover with his disciples, passing the wine, and said, drink my blood. You will drink my blood. You will drink my love, my life, and then I will love you forever. So that was God's expression of his love for men, for 100% completely, and that was accomplished through the death of the Son. But after his death, 3 days after, he was raised back to life. He was lifted up to heaven. Yeshua entered the kingdom of heaven, which is described in Colossians 1:13 as the kingdom of the Son, whom he loves. Hallelujah! It is like the song we sing. It is the kingdom where the love lasts forever. How many of us long for there, to go there? Amen? The Holy Spirit came from there, from the throne. The Son, Yeshua, Father, in agreement, sent the Holy Spirit in the name of God, the name Yeshua, and he came to believers who have called on the name Yeshua and received his precious blood. Say amen. If you're confident, you receive the Spirit of Christ, that is the blood of Christ. Amen. How many of you are now more confident that you have the Spirit of God dwelling in you? Today, amen. The Holy Spirit. What does the Holy Spirit do? You receive the precious gift of speaking tongues. Just a side note on that. It is very awkward. It's like, what am I saying? I don't know what I'm saying. Is this a real thing? That's why you have to keep practicing. So don't, I have a homework for you. So when you go home, pray in tongues every morning or every night before you go to bed, at least 30 minutes. At least 30 minutes. Then it will become your tongue. You're not speaking your own language, but it's your spirit speaking. Initially, it's very weird. It's like wobbly. It's like riding bike at first. It's like very wobbly. But when you keep riding it, then it's smooth sailing, right? So it will come out naturally as you pray continuously. And some people are like, what am I supposed to think when I say? People are so like, I mean, I guess they want to get it right. They have a desire of getting it. I never ask those questions, but anyway, some people do. So they've asked me that. What am I supposed to think? Think Yeshua. Good answer? Yes, Yeshua, and go, Yeshua, yeah. And then you will experience the power of this gift. Yeah, your spirit, your mind, and your and soul feels very clear. Yeah, clear, and you sort out. It's like sorting out the priority of your life, of your day. Like you go 1, 2, 3, and it sort of comes to the frontal. Well, right here, as you, Pastor Ken was like, isn't it like right here when you think of Yeshua? This is where the thinking is happening, right? So when you're praying in tongues, all the things that you need to pray for and do for God, all the things that you are worried about, they become petty, small. The spotlight is on Yeshua, and then it goes in the dark. Not so important. Before I was like so distracted, everything is so important. What am I supposed to do? Oh my God, I'm so worried about this. Worried about that. Pray in tongues, Yeshua, Yeshua. And then, oh yeah, what's the most important thing? My soul. Amen. So the Holy Spirit, yes, comes and gives us this wonderful gift of speaking in tongues, but he came to pour out God's love into our hearts so that we are moved by his love and we are moved to do what he commands us out of love. Look at Romans 5:5-8. And hope does not disappoint us because God has poured out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit whom he has given us. You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man, though for a good man, someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. So when you receive the Holy Spirit, only when you receive the Holy Spirit, as you're growing in the Word, in your knowledge of knowing God, then you know more of how sinful you are. How you understood that you are a sinner 5 years ago, 10 years ago, when you met the Lord, is so low compared to where you are today, because you know more of who he is and his love. As you find how what kind of sinner you are, therefore that love becomes greater. The more you confess yourself to be a sinner, a sinful man, you realize how unclean, how undeserving, how unworthy you are. Unworthy. But the worthy God died for you, for me. In the world, who would lay down their life for you? Mommy. Maybe your mommy might be the only person. If you're lucky, you have a mom alive next to you who's loving, maybe. But even moms, you know, these days, some people are so selfish and really checked out. That's not guaranteed either. So that means there's nobody who will die for you in this world, even for the flesh to flesh, for flesh to flesh. There's no one. But here is God, who is the sinless God, perfect in every way, laying down his life for you. Your soul and my soul. The Holy Spirit is the one who moves us by that knowledge So the true Christian is someone who knows what kind of love he received. What kind of love? Not just any love, but what kind of love? So 1 John 4:8, whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. Someone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. If you know God, you know that he is love, then you love. But if you don't know God, you don't know his love, so you don't know how to love. So loving God is made possible because Yeshua showed us the love of God. It's through his sacrifice, his perfect sacrifice, Yeshua expressed completely to the greatest measure the love of God. So when we know that, as we know ourselves more and more as sinful and flawed and lazy and limited and forever just struggling in sin and battling against the flesh, yet he becomes greater and greater and greater and greater. That's why our sermon is spent so much on who God is. You know, this is why people have struggled, like especially people who come from other churches. They're so used to hearing like me. Oh, everything starts with me. God loves us, or you. It's about you, your people, your life, your family, your week, your job. It's you, 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 me, me, me. And then suddenly like whole like 45 minutes of the sermon is all about God. When am I showing up in this sermon at the end where it says repent and die, obey? Oh my God. But see, when you're learning the will of God, then you realize how perfect and great God is. And when you know who God is, and you find yourself in light of who God is, and how small you are, how small you are, and how worthless you are, unless your confession is 100% that, you still don't know the love of God. And we do realize this over the years, dealing with so many kinds of people, souls, but souls in these bodies and experiences and life experiences, when they come from a hurtful background, they struggle receiving God's love. They struggle loving God. They struggle being loved by others. They struggle loving others. Because they come from such hurt, jaded, lacking background, that it's just so hard for them to imagine someone loving them. So they're always doubting and questioning, complaining even. So they will say things like, well, if you love me, how come you tell me this? If you love me, how come I'm not treated this way? How come nobody recognizes me, acknowledges me? I've done my part. How come you don't love me? Why don't you don't show love for me? Where's my love? Where's the love for me? So that all comes from background where whenever it was in their childhood, they were hurt and they felt like they were not loved or missing part in their life. Even so, however, if the Holy Spirit converts a man, if a man is truly born again, he would have a new heart. A new heart. Because now he has new life living, new spirit living in him. That is the Spirit of Christ. That new life, the drop of blood that is growing into become chick. Becoming that chick to full body, that's the Spirit of Christ growing in me. And then I would know the love of God. So it is to then willingly loving him. Not because I'm told, not because I'm going to get reported, not because I'm going to be judged, but because he loved me. Because he loved me first, I can love him. And it's the freedom that he gave me to do so. I'm freely loving him. In the Old Testament, according to the law of Moses, when seventh year comes after slave, because Hebrews had slaves too, servants and slaves, Hebrew slaves. So when they had Hebrew slaves, they were given the law to release them in seventh year. So they were to let go. But then there are times where the slaves say, my master is so good to me. I cannot imagine living outside of my master's home. Me and my household, we will love to stay here and continue to serve our beloved master. Then the master will take the slave to a doorpost and pierce his or her ear with an earring. And that would mark that even though in the household there are many slaves, that one slave with the earring means that he chose. He chose to become a slave to serve the master because he loves the master. That's a sign of the Christians today. A man who is converted, truly born again, and understands and has experienced the love of God, therefore chooses to willingly become a slave to Christ, a servant of Christ, and does it willingly. Not because this is a way they're going to show that they are good, they're somebody out of their ambition, or because this is, I don't know, their religiosity. No, it's because they have received the love of God through Christ. They cannot imagine now living away apart from Christ. And they want to serve Christ all their life with everything that they have. And it's their freedom. They choose to do so. So whatever the Lord demands, they do it willingly. If the Lord says, pray, they pray willingly. If the Lord says, lay down what's the most precious treasure for you. If it's competing against me, you need to lay that down and show me that you love me more. That could be at times money, piece of jewelry, or a job, dream job, or some plan that you have. But you realize Yeshua is more meaningful. He means more to me because I love him. Doesn't matter how much I work for this, how hard I fought for this, what sacrifice I made for this. It's nothing compared to the sacrifice Yeshua made for me. So I will let it go. And you don't feel sorry about that. Old movie called Love Story. And there's a famous line from it. It says, love is not having to say you're sorry. Love is not having to say you're sorry, which means it's not like you don't apologize, but you have no regrets, whatever happens, because you love. Because you love. You don't regret it. You don't complain. Whatever the Lord says, amen. Amen? Therefore, the Christian, whatever may come his way or her way, as Romans 8 describes, whether trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword, nothing in all creation can separate us from the love of God. Amen? Nothing. Nothing. Even if I'm persecuted, even if I'm going through hardship, even if I'm pressed from left and right and top and bottom, even if I'm isolated, even if I'm going through sickness, even if I'm going through poverty, even if I'm going through a dry period, like no answer to my prayers and no fruits to my work, I know that nothing can separate me from the love of God. Someone who does not know the love of God will say, I'm so sick and I'm so suffering. Where's God's love for me? I prayed and prayed. I went to church for 20 years and I gave tithe. I gave offering. I gave all my time and I served the Lord this and this and that. I was doing all the hard work. Where's the love of God for me? This is somebody who's never really received the love of God. Even if they've been in the church and doing this stuff for 20, 30 years. Even if there's no recognition. Even if you don't get an answer to your prayer at that point. I'm not saying that there won't be any answers. You have to pray for answers. He promises that for his children. But there may be times because the Father loves, he disciplines us. So there will be struggles. But if you know the love of God, you will take it. And say, because he trusts me, because he loves me, he knows that I can withstand this stormy time. He knows that I will stand strong and survive it. I will overcome it. Hallelujah. Secondly, it's to love the name Yeshua. Loving the Lord and loving the name Yeshua should be the same. As I said yesterday, no other name can you scream, cry out, and tear up for and be broken over than the name Yeshua. No other name. No other name. When you just cry, Yeshua, Yeshua, for 10 minutes, 20, 30 minutes, you find yourself to be just broken, like, and your heart just melts. What other name does that to you? Because it's the name of our God, our Father in heaven, our Savior, Yeshua. So it's to resolve to call his name all day, all night, for the rest of my life, in sickness and health and poverty and richness, whatever may come my way, I will continue to call the name Yeshua until my last breath. And when he calls my name, I will say Yeshua and go to him. Hallelujah. And thirdly, it's to love his body, the church, loving his house, his body, the church. Ephesians 5:24, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Loving the Lord is loving his church where his name is. The name is the head of the church, the body. And therefore, I love, just as I love the Lord, I ought to love the same amount as the church. And here is a secret that I have to tell you. I've been here since COJ was founded because of my mother's faith and her decision. And that was a reason for my sister, my dad too, but all three of us, my dad and me and my sister, we felt so, we can't complain against God because we believe in God. But there's resentment in our heart because of that we felt like we lost our mom. She gave all to the church and the ministry. She was not available for us. So that became a source of sadness, as if that's not bad enough. Over the years, as we were growing up in the church, we saw so many uglies in the church. You know? So many people who seem so loyal, and they would just flip. And we would see that. They'd just disappear. And then, like, we see people who are like, hallelujah, Pastor Ken, we'll follow you, we'll support you. And then when they disagreement, and the Pastor Ken says, well, this is what the Bible says, and I'm going to stick by this way. And they say, well, how come we don't do it like other churches and do that? Oh, yeah, now I'm leaving, and we are leaving, all 20, 30 of us, and start the church next door. Seeing all of that, even though we understood, like, oh, the church is the body of Christ, the Lord, you know, the Yeshua is the head, and the church is the body, it was always hard for me to see the church the same as the Lord, because it's made up of people who are just heartbreakers. And to be honest, until some years recently, I start to really see as the body. Because it's just so hard to see souls as souls when their bodies are doing so many bad things, especially to the church. It hurts. But now I understand my love for the Lord is the same for my love for the church. And it ought to be, because it's his church. And for loving the Lord is loving his word, his law, which is the truth. The truth is the word of Christ, word of the Lord, that set us free. The natural principles, the law of sin and death, set us free. The word of God, the word of Yeshua, Yeshua himself is the truth. Amen. And number five, it's to love my brothers. Brothers and sisters. What makes us brothers and sisters? We share the same blood. That's what makes brothers. Having same parents, same blood, you're connected. And that loving brothers is not done with just words, but carried out in action. John 4:21, as he has given us this command, anyone who loves God, say amen if you love God. Amen. More convincingly, love God? Amen. And here's the command. Anyone who loves God must also love their brother and sister. Must also love their brother and sister. Must love their brother and sister. It's a must. It's a must. And you, coming from a family, if you have more siblings, you understand the sibling dynamic, right? So, like, some brother you can't stand. It's just like, oh, my God, I just can't wait till leaving the Thanksgiving dinner. It's like, let's get out of here. And it's like, can't stand that brother, can't stand sister. Everyone has drama. It's because, yeah, it's just strong characters, all that. But you're still connected by that one same blood. More importantly, it's the blood of God that connects us. Therefore, we have to see each other as souls. The fact that you remember what they did, what they said, what they smell like, what they look like, is because you're paying attention to their bodies, their actions, their physical things, which again, I struggle too, so that's why I pray. I pray and pray to overcome that. To see as souls. To see as souls that it's not the hair texture, skin color, or the clothes they're wearing, or where they live, or what they do for a living, or what they look like, what they even speak, but they also how they behave. Even that, I have to kind of see it as, okay, that's just packaging. I need to see deep inside that they are a soul and they have the same blood that I have. You know what that means? God loves them just the same as he loves you. Don't be mistaken because you're an honor roll student that God loves you more. Oh, logo students like, oh wow, okay. Have hope. Plus, you have 3 more tests to go. Okay, so. So even if your score is 10, okay, 10, 20, 30, okay, whatever. Or someone said, I'm going to pass. Ben said, don't worry, Pastor, I'll pass. Okay. Brian. encourage. Yeah, so whatever score you have, God loves you the same. The honor student, the failed student, the past student. The low-scoring student, whoever you are, whatever you are, God loves the same. Now, if you know that, then you have to look at each other and say, my beloved brother. Can you turn to your neighbor and say, my beloved brother, beloved sister? COJ, Church of Jesus, is very unique that we're so intensely connected. First of all, to have this kind of meeting in this time. I mean, I know during the pandemic, everything's open, but still to have a meeting like this is so unique, and we're so blessed for that. Amen? But COJ is so busy in terms of its gatherings and schedule. We see each other so much more often and so much more intensely than any other church or any other gathering. Do you know in other churches, you would have to go like to attend the church for 20 years to maybe know one person well. Seriously. To know the person who's sitting next to you and their name, it can take you a year. You know what that means? You could go to that church and then not show up and drop dead. Nobody would know about that. Yeah, it's true. But COJ, you don't show up one day, then what happens? Your phone blows up. Where were you? Are you coming? Are you on the van? Are you coming? Are you coming? What happened? Right up until 10 o'clock. Then silence. After 12:30, where were you? How come you weren't there? Am I right? Yeah. And then you go home, have dinner, and you're thinking about them. So is everything okay? Or where are you? Should we meet on Monday? Are you available Monday night? So what this means is we know each other so well. Yeah. And then we discover, oh my God, you burp. And then you fart and you poop. And number 3 too? Oh my God. Number 1, number 2, number 3. Meaning we find each other to be humanly flawed. And somehow that shocks. Like, oh my God, you are human? See, that's what we hear when we counsel, when people are in conflict and they say, switch my group. I don't want to go to that group. I can't be in the same room with them. I can't do this and with them. Send them away. Pull me somewhere else. When they say that, you know what we hear? We're like, they're complaining. He's a human. I'm a human. Okay, he's a human. They're making human complain. But they take it so personally, it's so emotional, they're emotionally wrapped up, they don't hear themselves. You guys are all laughing, but you know you're all guilty of that. You're laughing because you're guilty. Yeah. I understand. I've been in this situation too, as I just said. If you keep looking at them as humans, and as I expect perfection from them, you will never be able to keep the command of Christ who gave himself to show you how much he loves you, and you're not loving him back. You can't say, Lord, Lord, I love you, but I don't like this leg and this foot. I'm going to step on it, these toes, ugly toes. That's what you're doing. If you love the head, you have to love the entire body, every part of it, every part. So it's like when you love your children, even though they make a huge mess, like you pick up their mess because you love them. I remember a mom said when their child was potty training, some people who potty train, they leave them without underwear. I don't know why they do that, but some people do that. So then she said she had this expensive carpet at home and a rug, space rug, area rug. And then her baby started to squat and then to do that. And you know what she went? She went like this. So I don't know if that meant she loved her child or the rug, but do you think she would have done that for her husband's poop? I'm just saying. I'm just saying. Because you love your child, even you're not going to eat their poop, but you don't mind it because you love the child, right? Yeah, all their belongings. Even the poop, at times you have to touch it. Yeah, I mean, as parents, who doesn't touch their children's poop? This is why you all have to thank your moms and dads, yes? If they change your diaper, they got some poop on their hands at least one time, yes. If the church belongs to the Lord and his children, your fellow brothers and sisters, they all belong to the same Father, you have to look at them the way you look at the Lord. The way the Lord looks at you, you need to look at your fellow brothers and sisters. And it's to say, infinitely forgive them. Infinitely forgive them. As Peter asked Yeshua, how many times am I supposed to forgive my brother? Seven times? I'm being real generous. Seven times? Seven times a day is a lot. Same sin, same guy. Seven times. I'm being really generous, Lord. And what did the Lord say? Seven times 70. Seven times 70. Seven times 70, is that right? 70. 70 times, or seven times 70 is another place. So, you know what that means? Infinitely. Over and over and over and over. So how many of you try that? At the first round, you give up. If you love the Lord, you have to put effort. And that's why the Holy Spirit came. What we are not able to do because of our limitations, the Holy Spirit helps us to be overwhelmed with the power of God's love that was poured out for us, that we are able to do that to our brothers and sisters. Think about it. The world is against the Lord. The world hates the Lord. The world hates everything that belongs to the Lord. So if within the body of the Lord, family of the Lord, we are fighting against each other and we're turning our backs against each other, what work will be done? What work for the kingdom of God will be done? How can it be done when we are divided? So we need to be united in the love of Christ, love of God. Amen? And it is to share the suffering of our fellow brothers and sisters. We are not to just stand there as bystander and watching them suffer, but to suffer with them. When their heart is broken, we have to break with them. So as Romans 12 says, rejoice with those who rejoice, mourn with those who mourn. When they are mourning, mourn with them. If they're going through hard times because of physical illness, they're going through sadness, they lost their loved ones, we have to mourn with them because we care for them. Don't turn the other way and act like it's someone else's business. Meanwhile, if it happened to you, you get upset if no one paid attention to you. So we are to rejoice with our brothers and mourn with our brothers. That's how we love one another. And we see new young souls, and many of you are new and young souls in this room, how you have been treated lovingly, and that's how it kept you coming. Even the message is so strong, you keep coming because they keep buying you coffee in the morning, and they keep buying you breakfast every Sunday before you get in the van. But that is to share that love that they receive, and they're kind and careful. I know Pastor's message is very strong today, but, you know, because God loves you, because she loves us, she's giving us this word. So these leaders and these evangelists are doing the mediator work to not lose that soul, because they're so young and so immature in their knowledge of God's love and love for them, that they're so easy, prone to give up, prone to walk away, that these leaders, these evangelists are there like tutors, constantly on there. They're like almost like babysitters, sometimes like babysitting these 30, 40-year-old people. It's like, are you there? Do you need me to eat something? Where are you going? Why are you talking to them? No, come here, sit here. You need the Bible? Why are they doing that? Let me tell you, they don't get paid. They're all volunteer work because they love the Lord. Sometimes they do so much that our hearts break and we have to make the phone call like, I think you need to slow down. I'm not, you know, and then we have to repent. Pastor Gail, I go, no, next morning we're like, yeah, no, I think we have to just find a different way, but let help them keep going. But that's one of the difficult things. How long do we try? It's the most difficult thing. We try and try, but we cannot see a soul going to hell. And the fact that we got so close, they got closer to gaining faith and walking faith life, to say, oh, they complain so much and they say they don't want to come anymore. They don't write me back. They don't text us back. They're not even opening the door. They're not answering us. It's been 3 weeks, 4 weeks. Should I give up on them? Let's wait and try again. Because that's what Father would do. The heart of the Father who has his children, his son run away, is to wait for the son to return, rain or shine, day or night. To know the love of God. If I have received the love of God, now I have to have the heart of the Father. Lastly, number six, is to turn to my neighbors. So the brothers are those who share the same blood. Neighbors are those who do not share the blood of the Father yet. So these are the ones that we need to share the love with for the first time because they don't know it. And the way we do that is to have the Father's heart that waits for the son to return. The runaway son, the runaway daughter, because they rebelled and they want a better life, they want freedom, so they go off. And they leave the house. And what does the father do? Father cannot sleep. Father cannot eat. Father's worried whereabout of that child. And until that child comes home, he's waiting, waiting every day, waiting, waiting. So in Luke 15, that parable that Yeshua gives is that when the son, after having spent all his money and with the prostitutes and with drinking buddies, loses all his money and famine strikes and he has nothing left. He's eating with the animals. He's eating what they feed pigs with. He's eating that. And he realized one day, what am I doing? In my father's house, there's plenty of food. I need to lay down my pride and go back there. Because I know that my father loves me. And even in my state, he will let me come and eat at least. I don't deserve to be accepted to sleep in his bedroom anymore. But at least I won't starve. That I know about my dad. So I'll go back. So when he turned his heart and went back home, like a homeless, sick, aged man, that you couldn't even recognize. The father is still standing there and running down to embrace the son. That's the heart of a father, our Father in heaven. We ought to have that heart. It means to infinitely wait and wait and wait. As a pastor, I'm learning that it's a struggle. Oh, it's an endless struggle. And I look at regional group leaders or those who evangelize, like, wow, God bless those poor souls too. They themselves don't have quite that father's heart yet, but limited heart they have. They're trying their best, and they're trying to embrace. And some are better than others. Some are more patient than others, but God bless them all. For they are willingly doing this, and in doing so, they're learning the heart of the Father through their mistakes, through their hurts, through their disappointments, they realize. Because when you spend so much money and so much time and so much effort and soul, and they don't listen to you, and they're like actually complaining, they actually say negative things, and you're just like, how could they do this to me? You know what you should do? You need to do? Tell the Father. Tell on them. Tell him on everything that rat on them to him. Oh, Father, Could you believe this? Do you know how much money I spent on them? I bought them 5 times dinner, and each bill cost more than $60. I spent all that time, all that money. I texted, I could show you all the texts I sent to them, all the Bible verses I sent to them, all the time I spent on them, all the little Bibles that I bought them, and the rides that I gave. I could show you the receipt for Easy Pass. I could do all this. So tell them everything. Tell them everything. See what happens. Then in the end, you'll say, I'm sorry, Father. I don't have your heart, it seems. But I want to have your heart. My heart is so small. It's not because you don't have a child that you're not a father. No, no, no. We've seen people who are single, not even married, who have father's heart. Some people, by nature, they tend to be more that. But others, over the years, they gain. So it's not impossible. The Holy Spirit, when he fills us up, he expands and stretches our hearts. To have the Father's heart, to see the lost out there. As we are returning home, we must see ourselves as souls every day and choose to do what is right for the soul, obeying the word for our own souls. But when we go out into the streets and whoever we meet, whether it's our unbelieving family members or our friends or in the street strangers, we need to see them as lost sons and daughters of God. Lost sons and daughters in God who need to return to the Father. And we are going to begin our dedication effort. Oh, yes, that's waiting, COJ, which means to pull our effort and time and gathering souls and our talent, putting more time to come up with our drama offering and material offering and giving money. All of that is done not because of having my force, but because I love. Because I love the Lord. That I do it willingly. So our prayer ought to be, Father, pour out into my heart your perfect love. Stretch my heart so I may feel what you feel. The love that you have, I want to have to also give it away. Let's pray. We have never seen God, and we will never see God. But he planned the way to reveal himself, to reveal his love, show his love perfectly. And that is sending his son to die on that cross. Seeing Yeshua hanging on that tree, becoming sin on our behalf, pay the price of sin through his death for me. I ought to see the love of God for me. How can it be that you would die for me, who is not even able to love, who like to be loved but can't love? That's because I don't truly know your love. But I want to know your love perfectly so I can be loving like you love me. Please, have mercy on me. Fill my heart. Pour into my heart your love.